Andrew, again, it's a great joy for me to be able to be with you today and worship here in our church and to see so many of you here this morning on this beautiful day. The church celebrates Easter soon, and I think is the choir singing for Easter, so it should be a beautiful service, and I hope you're looking forward to that, be in prayer for that, for the Lord's testimony. And this Sunday has often been called Palm Sunday because of the coming into Jerusalem of Jesus, and then, of course, Easter after that. So it's a very special time for Christians, but we should remember when we come to the Lord's house on the first day of the week, that's because Jesus rose on the first day. So we actually celebrate Easter every week on the first day of the week when we gather together to worship Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ has been doing this for a long time. You read in the New Testament that the disciples were gathered together for prayer and Jesus appeared in their midst on the first day of the week when he rose from the dead. And then a week later, once again, he appeared in their midst while they were worshiping together and he showed himself to Thomas. And after that, the Christians, it says, gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, which we have just done in the Lord's Supper. And also to take a collection. Paul says on the first day of the week, he set the money aside for the Lord's purposes. And that leads us into the message this morning, because this morning we're seeing the end of Paul's third missionary journey when he tells the people, I'm coming, I'm going to take that collection to Jerusalem first, because I want to take this money that's been collected on the first days of the week, I want to take that to Jerusalem, and then I'll be coming to see you in Rome. As you know, we have been going through the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters, and we've come now to this one at the end of Romans chapter 15. It's a short prayer. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Sometimes preachers preach long or pray long prayers, and people get fidgety. I think when Paul prayed, you know, people hardly got their eyes closed, and it was amen. And that's kind of different. Sometimes short prayers are good. Remember Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, it says, the king looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? And it says, I prayed to the Lord and then I told him. So I think that prayer was pretty quick, but it worked. The Lord heard his prayer and gave him the words to speak. When Paul prays for the peace of the church here, the God of peace be with you all, he's praying that God would be with him and that he would bring with him peace. The God of peace be with you all. Certainly, that's something we all need and pray for, isn't it? You know, when we pray, we should also be active in seeking to bring that prayer to fruition. I think of Nehemiah. This morning, we were talking about Ezra, Nehemiah, in the Bible study time. And Nehemiah, one time, it says that the enemies were going to attack their city as they were building the wall, and Nehemiah said, so I armed the men. I had them all take their swords and their other weapons and then go back to the walls and labor, but having their swords ready at their side. So with one hand they worked and the other hand they had their weapon ready to defend the city. And he says, fight for your wives and your children and your houses. And he says, but I made my prayer to the Lord. He says, I made my prayer to the Lord, and then I set the men to watch. Two approaches, the pray to God, and then I did what I could here to help answer that prayer. And, of course, the Lord blessed Nehemiah and the people. And when the enemies saw that the people were ready to defend themselves, then they ceased from their plot to take over the city. Planning and prayer go together. One time I visited in Nairobi, Kenya, the home of one of our missionaries, and she had a house there, and then there was sort of a high crime area. Most of our Bible Presbyterian missionaries I know, they don't go into the expensive parts of town. They go into the poorer parts of town. And she had done that, and she had this house, but it was a lot of crime. And they had a gate going across in front of her house there, an iron gate, and a little sign with, basically a Bible verse, you know, the Lord will protect you. And then, you know, then underneath it says, guard dog inside. And she called her guard dog, she named him Max. And she said, Max, that stands for maximum security. Well, it's kind of, it's good for us. We pray for something, but then we don't sit back and wait for God to do all of it, and we don't do anything. We're supposed to do what we can do to bring that good result. And that's always the case, isn't it? We pray that God would save my loved one who doesn't know the Lord. But then what? We have a responsibility also? Yes, we're to live as a Christian example. We're to give a good testimony, a good witness. We pray that God will heal the sick, but then we also have doctors. And in our congregation, we have pharmacists and doctors and nurses and things that take care of people that are sick. So we pray, but we do what we can that God wants us to do to bring that about, knowing that it's in God's hands. We can do only so much. God is the one who guarantees his will. And so we pray to him. In the case of peace in the church, it's the same principle. Here Paul prays that God, the God of peace, would be with them, but also Paul is doing things to help bring peace to the church, and he is encouraging the other Christians to likewise do what they can, that the Lord's peace would abide on his people. So here in Romans chapter 15, I like for us to see Paul's planning and then Paul's praying. As far as planning goes, Paul had a mission in his life that we've often talked about in the past weeks when we looked at his prayers, and that was to be a minister to the Gentiles, to be God's messenger, to bring a people from the pagan Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ, and then to unite these people together in the church of Jesus Christ. And that means not only in a spiritual way, but also in actual churches where they had elders and deacons and a pastor and where they had the various gifts of the people that were being used to strengthen one another. And as Paul established these churches, he wanted them to be united together in peace and in love. And so in all of his epistles, he often mentions love one another, be at peace with one another, and this type of thing. And then not only did he want these people in each church to be united together in love and in peace, but he also wanted all the churches to be together, united in love and in peace. And that's a harder thing when you have churches from different cultures and different countries, but to all be one in Christ. I know in the United States, where I come from, we had a big civil war back in the 19th century. And what happened to all the churches? Well, the mind of the flesh became very strong. And while many Christians opposed it, the majority wanted to divide the church and split the church between the North and the South. So we had the Northern Presbyterians and the Southern Presbyterians. We had the Northern Baptists and the Southern Baptists. We had the Northern Methodists and the Southern Methodists, and all the different churches divided over what was, a political controversy and a national controversy. And that was a sad testimony. It was after only many, many years that many of those churches were able to once again come together. And in those cases, many times they had become liberal and modernistic by that time. So it's a sad thing when churches are not united together. And Paul wanted the God of peace. He prayed to the God of peace to bless his church with peace, and he worked for it. So when Paul was going out establishing these churches, he not only wanted these Gentile churches to be united, and part of the members of those churches were Gentile. Most of them were Gentiles, but some were also Jews that had come to know Christ. And the Jews in general despised the pagan Gentiles the Gentiles hated the Jews in all these different countries. There was a lot of friction, and now here they come together, and they're sitting together in this little church. And people that you used to make jokes about and ridicule are sitting next to you. And you're voting for them to be an elder or a deacon. It's different, isn't it? Because now, in Christ, we are one. So Paul saw that, and then he saw that these churches in the Gentile nations where he was ministering and where his mission work was going on, that these churches were different from the church back in Jerusalem. You might say the mother church, the original church. And he wanted to bring them together as one. And as you know, the Jews all over the world considered themselves as one people. And once a year, all the Jews that were still faithful to their faith would send an offering to Jerusalem, to the temple. And that showed their unity with the temple in Jerusalem, no matter where they lived. So Paul said, that's a great strategy, but we can't send our money to the temple because they rejected the Lord, but we'll send it to the apostles who are still there and the leaders who are still there in Jerusalem for the poor saints there in Jerusalem, for the work of Christ there, and that will be our unity. We will bring the offering to them. And so this is what he would do. At the end of various times in his life, he would gather such an offering from the Gentile churches and take it to the elders in Jerusalem. And when the elders in Jerusalem saw Paul coming with a little bag of money, they said, they didn't just say, wow, we're going to get some money today. They said, this is an offering from the Gentiles who believe in Jesus. And they are one with us, and they're sharing with us because we have fellowship in the gospel of Christ. They're our brothers, our sisters in Christ. And so when they received that offering, it was their receiving of these Gentiles as their brothers and sisters. And it was a wonderful method that God led Paul to do, to show the unity of the church, the peace that could be between natural enemies. So Paul is doing it again in his third missionary journey. He's taking money from the province of Galatia, the province of Asia, the province of Macedonia, the province of Achaia, and he's taking all this money plus representatives from those churches along with him. They are traveling with this offering back to Jerusalem. Now he's in the city of Corinth, about ready to sail to go to Jerusalem, to sail east to Jerusalem, and then he has plans. He says, when I finish this stage of my ministry, I want to continue my ministry by going further to the west. And of course, if you go west from Greece, you bump into Italy. And then if you go west from Italy, you bump into Spain. And you might stop over in the southern coast of France on the way. So this was what Paul intended to do, to keep going, establishing churches, and then tying them together with the church back in Jerusalem and all the other brethren. So that was his desire. And in these verses, he talks about this plan that he has. For example, if you look back in verse 23, where we began our reading, he says, I have no more place in these parts. He says, I'm now in Achaia in Greece. I finished my work here. We've collected our offering. I'm all finished with this stage of the work. He says, I have a great desire these many years to come to you, to in Rome, in Italy. He says, when I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. So he says, I'm going to go see you, and then I'm going to go to Spain. And he wanted to start open up a whole new mission area, establishing churches, leading people to Christ, and then tying them together. Then he says, I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might somewhat be filled with your company. So he says, I want to go to Spain. There's not much in Spain in terms of churches. Maybe there's nothing there yet. But I know there's a church there in Rome. You folks, you have a big church there, and I know many of you. At the end of this book, he lists about 30 people that he knows that are members of that church. He says, so I know you've got a good church there, and you've got a lot of Christians, and you can give a good offering to me for missions. Do you ever have people come up here and saying, I'm coming here to collect an offering? I don't know. you sort of have to prepare yourself if somebody does that. You know, I'm coming to your church and I'm going to get a big offering. Oh, well, okay. Well, that's what Paul did. He was very bold. But this offering was not for himself. It was for the Lord's church. And he didn't feel embarrassed to ask for that. So he says, I'm coming, and I want you to help me. That means give me a good offering, and maybe even help me with some people to go with me. You know, but I want you to give me some substantial help so that after I've seen you, I can go into Spain, and you'll be my sponsors, you might say, to go into Spain and that mission work. But first, he says, I'll be filled with your company, meaning I will enjoy fellowship with you. So that's his planning. He's thinking ahead. He's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain. I'm getting things lined up here. But then verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, to help them. To minister means to serve them, to give them this offering. And then verse 26, it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece where he's now located, it has pleased them to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them truly, verily. And their debtors they are. He says, not only were they happy to do this, but actually they have an obligation to do this. Because it was that church that first sent out the believers that went up to Antioch, and then from Antioch to these other churches. And so these other churches are indebted to that church for starting this process of the mission. They have benefited. So if you receive the gospel from somebody, after you become a Christian, you're indebted to that person. You owe that person something because they brought the gospel to you. Of course, we owe God first of all, but humanly speaking, we're grateful to those who have labored and sacrificed to bring us the message of Christ. So he says, their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So those who have served me in this spiritual way, I am now obligated to help them in a material way if they need it and if I can help. So that's the attitude that we have, an attitude of gratitude. And I like that. It's like a poem, an attitude of gratitude. But we have that attitude of thankfulness and gratitude toward those who have served us by giving us the gospel and by ministering the word of God to us. And this, when we talk later today about the elders and the deacons, this is an attitude we have in our local church as well toward those who labor, spend hours and time and care and concern and prayer and efforts to help us grow in the Lord. So it's our duty to minister to them in carnal things. Then verse 28, he says, therefore, when I have performed this, when I have taken this offering to Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit. So he says, when I bring this offering, it's like sealing. It's like the final stage, putting the seal on my work. So I've gone out from them. I've preached the gospel. The Lord has given me these churches. These churches have collected this offering for the Jerusalem saints. Now I'm taking this offering back, and that's the final seal of what they have done, of the work of the Lord. So he says, when I have sealed this ministry, verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So that's his plan. It's always good to have a plan. I remember when I was a student, one of my teachers said, you can't turn a truck unless it's moving. And I think that's a good thing to think about. We pray, oh, Lord, do this, or oh, Lord, do that. And sometimes there's something we can do about it. Lord, may this bill fail in Congress. You know, well, okay, have you called your congressman? Have you done something to help bring this about? Lord, help the school to be built. Great. Have you helped the school to be built? You know, have you done something to help the school get built? Paul says, I want to do this, but God is using me to do it. And so this is my plan. This is what I want to do. Now, does Paul have knowledge of the future? And I think here the answer is no. He does not have all knowledge of the future. But God has revealed certain things, and as Paul then takes this money to Jerusalem, the Lord reveals to Paul more and more that he is going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And as far as Paul knows, he may be killed at that point. He doesn't know. All his friends think he will be killed. They tell him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. They urge him not to go. Even Luke, who wrote this book, says, we urged him not to go. He was not wanting Paul to go either. But Paul said, no, the Lord's given me this burden. I'm ready to give my life for the Lord. And so he took the offering to Jerusalem, and he was arrested. So I imagine when Paul sat there in the jail, in prison there, waiting his trial, and then have various trials for his life, he was probably thinking, well, I don't know if I'll ever get to Rome now. You know, maybe the Lord will put me to death here in Jerusalem. That'll be the end. But then it says the Lord appeared to Paul, gave him a special revelation. Don't worry, Paul, you'll bear witness to me in Rome. So Paul had the assurance from God that he would eventually get to Rome, which he did. So that's Paul's planning. Paul had this desire to serve Christ in this way. And he was sure that when he did God's will, that God would bless him and enable him to do so. In verse 29, he concludes this part when he says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The blessing of Christ would fall upon Paul's visit to Rome. This is his planning. Now, in your church meetings and in your plannings and strategies, you have plans. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And we always say, Lord willing, don't we? Because we know the Lord is sovereign. But this is our plan. This is what we're going to do. This is our budget and all these different things we have to plan ahead. If you don't plan anything, it's going to be kind of a chaotic time that we'll all have. We all have to plan. When Brother John goes on his mission trips, he has to do a lot of planning, you know, buy tickets, make arrangements, and so on. We don't just say, well, I'll wake up today and maybe the Lord will send me somewhere. You know, we have to be active and make plans. On the other hand, we know it's in the Lord's providence, so we pray. And that's the rest of this section, Paul's praying. Because starting in verse 30, he talks about praying to the Lord. Verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, that's the brethren in Rome, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We notice here he mentions the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. And actually this verse has all three persons because we're praying to the Father in the name of the Son by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul thinks of this praying, it's a striving together. And the striving is, it's not just a casual little prayer. Oh, Lord, yeah, bless the missionaries. It's not just like that. It's a strong prayer, striving in prayer, sincere, our desire of our hearts being shown to God, praying together with Paul. And what was he praying for? Well, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So Paul knew that those who did not believe, the Jews there in Judea, who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, who thought that Paul was a heretic and a false teacher and deserved death, and who were actually trying to kill him already. Actually, when Paul traveled from Corinth back to Jerusalem, right after he wrote this, they discovered there was a group of Jews trying to kill him on the boat he was going to sail. So he actually couldn't take the boat. He had to go around, walking the long way around, to get back to Jerusalem. So this was a very real threat. He says, pray that the Lord would deliver me from these people. Now this is interesting to me because Paul has said many times he's ready to die for Jesus. And now he's praying that he won't die Is that a contradiction? And I think not. I think when we pray that God would preserve us and give us good health and life, that these are good things to pray for, good things to desire, because if we are serving Christ, we are using our lives, our strength, for the glory of God and for His church. And so we pray, Lord, help me to live, help me to be healthy so that I might be able to serve you in this way. But every time we pray, we always know it's according to God's will. And I'm sure that Paul knew that and these Christians knew that as well. But pray that I would be delivered from these people and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. So he says the unbelievers won't kill me and that the believers will accept my service. So there's two different groups he's praying about. He's praying the unbelievers won't kill him. Well, that's good. And then that the believers, when he comes with all these Gentiles with him and this offering, that they'll accept him. Now, was that ever a doubt? Well, maybe. You know, maybe some of these Jewish Christians, they get very suspicious about Paul and all these Gentiles. They don't like all these Gentiles coming into the church. Here they have this gift, but if we take that gift, we're just going to be accepting them. We don't want to really give that impression, so let them keep their money. We don't want them. Maybe some might have had a sinful, divisive attitude like that. And so Paul is saying, pray that they'll accept it. And that will be the fulfillment of my desire, to unite the church together in peace. Pray mightily. So Paul is doing the work, but he's praying to God for God to bless that work. And then he says in verse 32 to continue the prayer, and pray that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And this prayer was answered also eventually after 2 years of imprisonment. He actually did get to Rome, and he actually got to Rome on a government ship as a prisoner. So it wasn't the way he thought he would get there, but he got there, and he was a blessing to the church. And eventually, we believe he was released there in Rome. So this is his prayer. And I believe as we think of Paul's final prayer, now the God of peace be with you all, he's thinking how in all the turbulence of his life, in all the controversies going on in society around him, in all the hatred that people had for each other, and now these people are being saved and coming into the church and being in one church together. How? That's not my phone, but it's close. How can all these things come together, these different groups and society and hatred and so forth, come together into one church of love and unity and peace? It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. One thing I like about the church here is people come from many different places and many different countries. And it's wonderful to see, while we don't always do things the same way, and sometimes maybe our speech is a little bit different, maybe a language barrier a little bit sometimes, in spite of that, everybody seems to love everybody and trying to grow in understanding of each other and in helping each other and praying for each other. And it's wonderful to see that in this congregation. And this is just a little taste of what it's going to be like in glory when we have all the nations of the earth gathered together praising our Savior. So let us remember Paul's prayer. The God of peace be with you all. And may his peace shine upon us, not only during our meeting today, but throughout the year. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came to deliver us from our sins, to bring us peace with God and then with one another. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to bless your church by your Spirit, and the Spirit brings love and peace in the true sense, not in the sense of the world or of sin, like the hippies, but rather in the true biblical sense of love and of peace, where people accept and love and help and pray for one another, where we recognize that we are now at one with God. Our sins have been forgiven, and we are reconciled to God, and therefore to the people of God. Bless this church, we pray now, especially today and throughout the year, with your benediction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.